Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive, the worldwide broadcast of Religion Means Alive, a broadcast dedicated to recovery from the effects of chattel slavery for the descendants of slavery from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia. We've been on the air now for approximately 4 years, and we are following the Sunday lecture broadcast, which is, in fact, a broadcast dedicated to the proposition that African people in the Western Hemisphere need to recover from the effects of slavery. One learned imam asked me what order we were following, and he wanted to know about the four birds, and he proceeded to critique me. And I said, go on with your blessed self. What order, it doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter to me now, but as Dr. King would say, we have gone to the mountaintop. And the mountaintop is for the express purpose of following a natural order. We come into the world, we open our eyes. Then we need the material world. Then after the material world, we need an environment in which to grow. And that becomes culture. And upon the life of culture, we then grow and to the point that we have government and order. And as a society, we have to have ethics. And since we are all made into many people as a part of humanity, we have to have ethnicity. So our program is geared to addressing the needs of African American people. It is not a program for Muslims. It is not a program for Christians. It is a program informed by my Muslim background, by my Christian background, by my background that I come from the Nation of Islam, from the background that I've come from the Baptist Church, from the background that I come from the Civil Rights Movement, from the background of all of the experiences I have that come to bear to develop a full, healthy, competitive people. So we have on this broadcast, the third Sunday, which is dedicated to culture. And culture in the sense of the environment, where we have habits, where we have creativity, where we have, in fact, the arts and music. But it is the environment in which we come in. And God's prophet said, all people are born surrendering to God. And he says they're made to be something else. I'm paraphrasing the report of the prophet. I'm not going to go in and try to impress you with a lot of Arabic terminology. This is an audience of 99.9% African American, 99.9%. Non-Arabic speaking people. So since we are speaking to that audience, I would be a fool if I were to address you with anything other than that language which you could understand. We're waiting for an address to be rendered, opening address by our dear brother and dear friend. He just popped on the air. And he's going to relieve me of my post until I can be properly reassigned. And I'm going to allow him to come right forward and give me relief. Because God says he creates everything in pairs. And I believe that our brother is a part of that mate from among us. In that he is a mate. I love the law. The law is my mistress, and he is a lawyer practicing in good standing, a law professor, and I love the academic world. I was on Howard University campus, and I just wa- cordially. That's all. I love the aura of the classroom. But my brother has been there. We even have John at the hip, and that we both attended. He graduated from University of Wisconsin at Madison. I did graduate and undergrad work at the University of Madison. We were connected. We were both in the civil rights movement. I think we might be in the same age group, but we're going to talk about that. And we both have an appetite for business. And we are both 100% unabashed, unapologetic, without hesitation, students and followers of Imam Warfi Muhammad. As they say in the law, I will stipulate all the rest and bring our brother and our friend and end the agony of your waiting to hear our brother and friend, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam.
Dearly beloved audience, we come with the human greeting of peace. As-salamu alaykum, peace be unto you. And that's what this whole thing is about in terms of the inner destiny of the human being. To come into that peace that my preaching daddy in the Baptist church used to say that surpasses all understanding. There is no disconnect in the enlightened Islamic heritage with many of us who once upon a time were first level peaceful people who submit their will to the Creator. We followed the idea that Jesus gave, that not my will, but the will of my Father in heaven. That idea is consistent with the Islamic idea, the relationship and the posture that the human creature should take toward its Creator. And everything that we were given in that first level experience is not is inconsistent with Quranic guidance nor the deen of al-Islam. And they were right when they talked about, we were right when we talked about the peace that surpasses all understanding. We were right when we talked about a peace right there in the church that only Almighty God can give. Not just any peace from created things and created matter or created beings, but only the peace that the Creator could give us. In order to have that peace, we must align ourselves as much as possible harmoniously with the reality of the created order and with the guidance of the Creator. And if we fail to do that, we're going to be held accountable in the sense that we will never be blessed with that peace that's the goal and destiny of the human soul. That peace that David prayed about in the 23rd Psalm when he said, lead me by the still waters. Tranquil waters in the soul. Stable condition in the soul, peaceful, undisturbed position in the soul. And I tell you what, as a race man and as a sincere level of humanity, but also especially my people, the African-American people. Sometimes our soul, my soul at least, become perturbed when I study our reluctance to avoid responsibility and to try to evade accountability for our collective situation here in America. I believe in revealed cosmic science, which is what's contained in creation as well as properly revealed scripture, that the Creator sent to all of his prophets, not just Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, not just the prophets that the Christians or the so-called people of the book identify with, but prophets that he sent to all of humanity. All of humanity. There's not a people that has not been sent of God on this planet. Many, many prophets, seers, and enlightened philosophers raised up as a mercy by Almighty God to lead mankind out of the depths of darkness and the light. And these books suggest that if a people have a problem with bad conditions, the primary problem is on the inside. Not only people, but individuals as well. And all these books, all these scriptures of revealed cosmic science, they point out that the Creator will never change the condition of a people until they first change was within their own souls. That's putting it fairly accurate. So what does that suggest? No external variable can hold down any people if they change the condition in their soul that's inconsistent with the will of God. So that means ultimately the Creator expects us as individuals and as collective groups and as mankind overall to be accountable for our situation. This is not to suggest that external forces or externalities are not variables and factors putting people in bad conditions. But those externalities are not strong enough to supersede or to obstruct a soul that's given itself to the guidance and way of Almighty God. And I'm perturbed when many times we look at the woeful conditions of the masses of African American people. The elite got a knee-jerk inclination to want to blame all the problems on external forces. We have mass incarceration because of an external variable a president of these United States in Congress decided to pass a law in the mid-90s. That allegedly is the prime cause for the massive incarceration of many African-American males. Let me say before we move further that that particular statutory provision, in my opinion, is fatally flawed. It was an unjust overreaction, but like all governmental actions, there were some positive things contained in the law. But overall, in retrospect, I don't think that the law was effective as it could have been. Having said that, it's not the prime cause of the phenomenon of massive incarceration of African American people. It was a condition in our soul that we refused to address as a collective people that has led to many of our brothers and even sisters now being incarcerated. And what was that condition? Refusal to address the mass incineration that came at the heels of the implosion of the African American freedom movement in the 60s. The massive, colossal incineration, and what allows the fires of pirate animal appetite to overtake a people that results in massive incineration. Every book of revealed cosmic science instructs the people, in essence, save yourselves and your families and others from the fire. What precipitated this runaway destructive fire in our community? The rapid, the rampant, the repetitive, the ridiculous deterioration of the collective moral fiber of the African American people, especially in the everyday African American male. I'm from the South, but not the rural South. I grew up in a semi-urban area. And let me say that in my community, it's called Winnon in Columbus, Georgia, a deep, sure enough hood. Now, when I grew up, and we're not talking about in the early 20th century or the 19th century, in Winnon, there was a situation where every home without the benefits and convenience of air conditioning and humid, warm Columbus, Georgia in the summer, could leave the doors open. And not one reported break-in. And I'm talking about roughly 20-year period in our neighborhood. We talked, we communicated. Before the fire got started, before we lost respect for the lives and property of each other, and we're not talking abstract theory here. We did. Well, brother, wasn't that way in urban areas? I'm speaking for what I know, and I'm speaking for the conditions. Today in winter, they're just as bad as in any urban area now. Before the mass incineration, before the African-American house caught on fire with animal passions, fiery human appetites unchecked by knowledge. When there was a minimum level of moral stability enough to maintain human life before wild beasts' inclinations began to emerge. Gonna jump on. You know, white folks say certain things is racist. There's not an African American under the sound of my voice that would not admit, that's familiar with our community, that there's never been a super predator in our community. We act like a person saying that is the biggest sin that's ever been committed on the planet. Disingenuous, intellectually dishonest, not given to wholesome, rational, constructive, collective criticism. Too morally to pray and say, yes, yes, just like every other group on the planet. You go to Asia, Pol Pot was a super predator. You go to Africa, look what happened with the Tutsis and the other group. You go to Europe. Every people on the planet have had their super predator. Look at the Caucasian Klansmen lynching and castrating and cutting and burning. You're not going to tell me that those were not super predators, but we want to come up with this asinine idea that it's impossible for any African-American youth committing rampant mayhem in our community to be classified as a super racist, super predator. I can say it, and you can't play that little game projecting racism on me. Yes, we produce, just like every other race, some super predators. And some are roaming the streets in many of our neighborhoods across the country. I'm looking at the facts. Before the 70s closed in winter, which, by the way, they did a special on it, transformed to become one of the worst violent-prone criminal neighborhood per capita in the country. Overnight. I remember in the 70s when I was on the road, my dear mother used to call me fearful every day Another murder here, another murder there. Boy, I don't know what done happened to our people. Seemed like soon as we got a little freedom, we done went crazy and just killing up each other. That was my mother's report. And this is a woman that grew up in a neighborhood, that lived in a neighborhood I know. I can count the number of suicides or homicides in my neighborhood in 20 years. There was a drunken wife who stabbed a brother by the name of Mr. Daniels. They used to get drunk and fight every weekend. And one weekend it went to the extreme. She picked up a butcher knife and stabbed him in the chest. Bust his heart. That's one homicide. The second one was that in our high school, we had a dance. And Columbus, Georgia is a military town. One of the largest military installations in the world is right outside of Columbus, Georgia, Fort Benning, Georgia. Some adults, soldiers, came on our high school campus. And we had a 14-year-old brother who was somewhat big for his age. He talked a lot of smack. Got in an argument. One of these adult soldiers shot him and killed him on campus. That adult soldier was not from our neighborhood. But there was a homicide. What am I saying? There was not one instance of a black male, to my knowledge, killing another black male. And I left Columbus, Georgia in the mid-60s. I had a young brother that left in 68. He started telling me around about 67. And right after he left, a pool hall came to our neighborhood. Stabilized, stagnant area. When I grew up in the hood, everything was moving. There was no spot where we could go to where the moral waters could become stagnant. When the waters became stagnant in that point, here come the low-level drug distribution. Next thing I know, a little boy I know growing up, early 70s, somebody blew him away, and here come the onslaught. Within three graduating classes, after I left the hood in 66, the classes from 69 on got caught up in a big fire. Came back to the hood. Little brothers that used to be almost like little yes sir, no sir saints. Running the streets, toting, slanging dope and clowning, disrespecting everybody. The mall center totally collapsed. The community on fire. A mass incineration is let loose. Now, I'm not going to deal with the mega culture influences that help stimulate, that help lit this fire. I'm going to leave that up to Brother Imam Afrit Muhammad. We're not dealing with theory. Not one black on black young male homicide in my neighborhood when I was growing up. Not one shot of dope floating around the streets when I was showing up. The first time I saw a marijuana cigarette was at the University of Georgia, and the blacks in Athens didn't give it to me. there were some white so-called hippies from the East Coast that turned me on to marijuana. And fortunately, me and a couple other brothers in the Black Student Union, we took it to the streets of Athens, not selling it, but giving it away to the young brothers who wanted to hear. Same thing happened in Athens. By the time I left, here come black on black fracticide. 71 now. African American brothers, street brothers. In the late 60s in the streets with me. Organizing the community. Standing up as soldiers. Respecting their elderly. Respecting each other to a certain extent. I'm in Miami, University of Miami, law school, 1973. All those brothers caught in a house and arrested for mass distribution of drugs. Getting calls over the wire that this young brother been murdered, a victim of black-on-black homicide. I'm not talking about in the 80s. I'm not talking about the 90s, the 2000s. I'm talking about a drastic change in environment overnight. Not in northern urban areas, but Bible-based southern black communities. A great fire broke out with a runaway expression of fiery biological animal appetite. The door is open. My mama needs some flour. Miss Willie Mae got some flour. But I'm not about to go in her house and take her flour. I've been taught in the church this little Bible verse that thou should not steal. I'm fighting Brother Johnny. I'm coming from the shoulder with all I got. But I'm not going to smoke Brother Johnny because I've been taught the moral injunction that thou should not steal. Yes, I want to talk sweet talk to this fine thing walking down the street, and I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to rape and ravish her. My mama taught me a certain level of respect. Moral deterioration. Moral degeneration. Everybody going selfishly for self. Like wild animals when the constrictions of Jim Crowism and bad law and bad conditions are halfway removed. Everybody running after the goodies of America. Lusting for any and everything. Drugs, money, homes, cars, sexual heathenism. Every problem that I'm identifying now have been clearly crystallized in the African American community in the 1972 Gary Convention when all of our leaders came together and they wrote their little position paper and they talked about all these problems and most of them went home. Forgot about the paper and went for self. While the house of the African American community was being incinerated, and this fire became so destructive. If you go back to the pretty great time, in Baltimore. It's conjectured that some African-American men actually set fire to this socially oriented church right there in Baltimore, meaning there's no respect. There's no moral and constraints to the men of our young men, souls, minds, and spirit have been incinerated. So, yes, I have to go to court every week and see right there in Selma, Alabama, large numbers of African-American males in chains coming from the county jail as if we've never been free. Every now and then is a Caucasian victim, a Caucasian arrestee in chains. Most of law enforcement are African-American. The police force predominantly African-American. The city council predominantly African-American. The president of the council, African-American. Last week, I had to look in awe as a disproportionate number of the cases that were called right there in court. Capital murder, murder, manslaughter. A man at home with diabetes. African-American, I knew him when I first came to Selma. I always supported him, voted for me. Called me one night, said, Salam, they came by my house and shot it up. He falls out the bed, can't move, can't hardly crawl. His sick wife, ducking bullets, fall out the bed. She gets stuck, can't move. They laying in that condition for several hours overnight until they could be rescued. Been living in that little black neighborhood for years. Everybody know them. But some young African-American buck on fire, operating with a blatant disregard for human life. A wild beast in human habitation. My friend and his neighbors are human, human sensitivities. Don't bother anybody. But there was a wild, fiery beast in human habitations. And y'all punking Hillary Clinton out. Got her mealy-mouthing like a babe apologizing because she used the word super predator. And every last one of you know we have them in our community. Everybody under the sound of my voice know. But we don't have the moral strength now, the moral integrity to tell it like it is. As I get ready to close out, I'm just describing a problem. Our imam is going to come with a very excellent explanation of how the diagnosis of the problem in detail and then give us light as how to solve these problems. I'm proud to say that I was once elected to the Selma City Council. maybe a year or so before this crime bill was passed. And I was walking down the street one morning going to my law firm that I worked with. And there was a brother that had spent some time in New York City. And he was very impressed with Muslims. So every time he saw me, he tried to strike up a conversation. And this morning he said, "Salam, man, you need to run for city council." Running for city council had not crossed my mind. I said, "Why do you think I need to run for city council?" He said, "Because Lo ain't doing nothing." I'm using this language. When he referred to Lo, Lo was his homeboy. And a lifelong cellman who was a minister. In the district that I would come to represent, and his father was a minister. They had long-term ministries at a church in what's called East Selma, a hard-hit African-American community. And the name of that church was Mount Ararat, a biblical fame, allegedly the spot where Noah's Ark landed after the flood. Do you understand? Well, brother, you too hot. I'm warming this thing up for you, ma'am, Afra. That's my job. Yeah, I'm going to be hot. Yeah, I'm going to shake things up. Yeah, I'm going to ruffle some feathers. Yes, I'm going to stir up some things. If he want to come in with a cool rod and smooth things out, so be it. May God have mercy upon the brother. I said, "What you mean, Lo not doing nothing?" He said, "Man, you didn't hear what them brothers did?" I said, "No, what you talking about, brother?" He says, "Salam, I can't believe this, Selma, Alabama." I said, "Brother, stop dragging things out. What are you talking about?" He said, "Man, them brothers went over on the steps of Mount Ararat and then was using it as a drug distribution station." Now, you got to understand, now, this is not Columbus, Georgia. This is rural Alabama. This is the Alabama Black Belt, the Bible Belt. This is historic Selma, Alabama. This is a place that carries certain standards of African-American behavior. He said, "Man, we need somebody who's going to represent this war, who's going to stop that kind of stuff." So I decided to run. I'm a Muslim, but I defeated an African-American councilman who was the dean of African-Americans on the Selma City Council, had been serving since the early 70s. He was an African-American Christian preacher, and so was his daddy. Very influential. But the African-American people themselves felt so strongly about the moral collapse of their neighborhood, the massive incineration in their neighborhood, that they elected me. Overwhelmingly, I'm talking about by a super landslide against one of their favorite son Baptist ministers. that should tell you that it was our people. It was people like Annie Cooper, Sister Cooper, that's gone on, and her friends that used to love to go out and sweep the yard with Southern made brooms, homemade, locked up in the houses, cowering, the same lady who whipped Jim Clark was cowering in her house as a result of fear of super predators in her neighborhood. They put their trust in me as a councilman. We implemented strategies. I told the notorious mayor, who had been mayor since the time of Dr. King, Joe T. Smitherman, I said, "Mayor, we got to do something about this situation. Put some of these law enforcement officers under me." And I say, "We going over there, and we don't want no guns on. And we going door to door. And we going to knock. And we going to talk. And we going to organize. And we going to deal with this problem." Sure enough, we did that. I remember walking the streets of East Selma 11, 12 o'clock at night, by myself patrolling, all kind of brothers on the block. They knew I was out there, didn't say a word, and the waters began to put out the fire. And one day, I was patrolling in the baddest dope slinger in the community. One that was on fire came up to me and said, "Salam, we're going to move this activity out of our community. Because if y'all care enough about this community to do what you all are doing, then we care enough." He was talking about him and his little posse. Said, "We care enough about our community to stop slinging, to stop killing." And this is a historical fact. Go study the crime stats. And East Selma during that period, they practically went off the chart. Why? Because some of us felt that we were our brother's keepers. And we didn't want the moral abilities and other abilities of our able-like brothers to be destroyed. So, yes, we are our brother's keepers. And I commend President Obama for having the insight to develop a strategy that deals with this idea of being our brother's keepers. Because many African Americans, as we get ready to turn this thing over to our imam, answer that question in the negative. And we went on about our selfish, canish business for decades while a devastating fire incinerated the life of generations of African-American males. We need the insight of Imam Afrit today. We solicit that insight. We encourage him to come forward with his most lucid and insightful mind. We ask the Creator to bless him. This is a serious topic. We must be accountable. We must be responsible. We must reject the idea of perpetual and chronic victimology. Yes, the law has severe deficits. But before that law was even dreamt of, our hoods all around the country have been devastated by a massive fire that almost incinerated everything in sight. I thank the Creator for this opportunity, and I must leave. I told Imam Afric that I'm going to come back tonight and review his presentation. Imam Afric, are you still there? Imam Afric, are you still there? Imam Afric, are you still there? You remember I told you I had to leave, my brother. Well, dearly beloved audience, let's look forward to his presentation. Let's hope that he brings the best and most excellent understanding, full of clarity. Peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum.
Yeah. How you been?
Good. Oh, wait.